God's Word comes to us from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We'll begin reading at verse 13 and then read through the end of this chapter. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 44 in the back section. Page 44, this is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. This morning I will read the questions and you may respond with the answers for questions 86 and 87. Page 44, question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways?
By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, this morning we continue our study of the Word of God as summarized for us, systematized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it's probably a good idea this morning just to reflect a bit on where we are in our study of the Catechism. You might notice on the top of page 44, it says we are in part 3, man's gratitude. You recall, or at least you should recall, the Catechism has those three sections: misery, deliverance, and gratitude, or what we used to call sin, salvation, and service. We have been talking about the salvation section, particularly about the sacraments and their place in our life and the life of the church. And now we transition into the last section, part 3 of the Catechism, the section on man's gratitude, the section on our service to God. And it's interesting that it is here in part 3 of the Catechism that we get to a discussion of the law of God. Not in the sin section to point out our sin. Not in the salvation section to teach us how we should be saved. But knowing that we have been saved, how then shall we live? You might recall back in the transition from section 1 to section 2 in the Catechism, Lord's Day 5 served as somewhat of a summary of that first section. It said, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? So Lord's Day 5 serves as a summary of what's gone before, man's sin and misery, and now what do we do about it? How do we get out of it? How can we be saved? Lord's Day 32 also functions as somewhat of a summary and transition. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ and not because we have earned it. In other words, we've talked about our salvation now. So that very natural question is, why then must we still do good? Or to put it a little bit differently, what place do good works have in God's economy of salvation? How do good works fit into the whole picture? And the Catechism leads us in the proper direction in that good works are those things that follow our understanding of salvation. The law is not dealt with in the salvation section. As if you do these 10 different things, you will be saved. No, the salvation section deals with the work of God and particularly the work of Christ. But having been saved, how then shall we live? You know, we see that same structure even in our own order of worship. Children, every Sunday morning, we have a part of our liturgy, that's that piece in the bulletin, that's called the service of reconciliation. And that service of reconciliation begins with a call to confession and acknowledgement of our sin. That's part one of the catechism, man's misery. Then we hear from God His word of pardon, not because what we have done, but what He has done. He has pardoned our sins. The second section, man's deliverance. Having acknowledged our sin, having heard God's word of pardon, then we read the law of God. How do we respond to the gift of salvation? Our lives follow the truth of the glorious doctrine of salvation. And in many ways, this reflects the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So many times in Paul's epistles, he begins with doctrinal instruction. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. And he finally gets to, and this is how you should live. That's where we're at in Galatians chapter 5. He has been teaching them particular truths of the faith. And he says, if for you were called to freedom, brothers. And so I say, walk by the Spirit. Knowing these glorious truths, knowing you have been set free from the law of sin and death, how should we live? We are called by the Spirit to walk in freedom. That's the context of our understanding of good works. They follow the truth of our salvation. And our catechism helps to see the benefit of those good works for us. The catechism is always terribly practical and terribly personal. How does this benefit you? And we see that there are three benefits laid out for our doing good works, for our keeping of the law. Good works help us in showing our thanksgiving to God. Good works are helpful in assuring us of our faith. And good works are useful in winning our neighbors to Christ. Paul says, verse 16, so I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Our confession: to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ by His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself. We are being renewed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is not passive in our lives. He is active in our lives. He is the one that is the one driving us toward showing God thanksgiving, driving us toward doing good works, driving us toward the keeping of the law. Out of our love, out of our devotion, out of our gratitude, the Spirit is active and powerful. You know, you go to some churches today and you see apparent, remarkable, outward manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see healings. Maybe you've seen it on TV. You see speaking in tongue. You see falling in the aisles. And it's all attributed to the Spirit. Some people come to our worship services, and we sit there quietly, stand to sing a song, sit down to sit again. And some might wonder, is the Spirit here at all? Is the Spirit active at all? Most certainly. The Spirit is not only here inspiring our worship and helping us to praise God properly, but He goes with us beyond the bounds of the church. And He lives with us every day of this coming week, actively working in your heart to conform you more and more to the life God has called you to. The Spirit is active to renew us that we might show God our salvation. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on. There is a conflict going on. The war of the Spirit against the fleshly, sinful desires. When we think about our own lives, and we maybe sometimes say, you know, I still see so much sin in my life. How can I really call myself a Christian? I still see so much sin active. And we're bothered by that. We're troubled by that. Rather than allowing that to make us think perhaps we are not saved, we should expect the conflict. Paul says there is a conflict, warring going on between the desires of the flesh and against the work of the Spirit. The conflict is not an evidence of the lack of the Spirit's work, it's an evidence of the Spirit's work. That in our desire to be thankful to God, if we didn't care about Him, we could live however we wanted. Our sin would not bother us. We want to be thankful. We want to show God our praise for what He has done. We must see the Spirit of God renewing us to be like Himself, so in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for what He has done and praise Him that He might be praised through us. Our works, our call to serve God and to serve one another are a demonstration of our thankfulness. Imagine, children, if tomorrow, for no particular reason, tomorrow, Dad brought you home a brand new bike. And not just any bike, but a really cool one. With reflectors, and with little things that make noise on the spokes of the wheel, and with a light up front, and 10 speeds on it. A really cool bike. And Dad said, for no particular reason, this is for you. This is a gift I'm giving you. Well, I imagine that when it came time for bed, you'd have your teeth brushed right away on time. You'd have your drink of water all taken care of. You'd be in bed right away, your shoes tucked right where they belong, all your toys put away, and then that night at supper time, you'd even eat all your broccoli. You want to show Dad how thankful you are. Our Father in heaven has given us a gift far beyond any bicycle. He has given us the gift of salvation. Taken us from darkness into light, from death into life, and we might show Him our thanksgiving by the way that we live. by living according to His law, by serving Him with our lives. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The works of the flesh are obvious, he says. And he gives us this long list of works. And I am hesitant to disagree with the Apostle Paul. But I wonder, are these works of the flesh so evident and obvious anymore? When is the last time you heard a television commentator on the news speak about sexual immorality? Speak about idolatry? Speak about orgies? No, we have taken this list of sins, which should be evident, should be obvious to us, and we have sugarcoated it by changing the language that we use, by using different words to describe the sins that should be so evident, so obvious to us. We no longer talk about sexual immorality, but we talk about committed homosexual relationships. We no longer talk about impurity and sensuality. We talk about alternative lifestyles. We don't talk about idolatry and about sorcery, but we use words like New Age religion. Well, how bad does that sound? New Age religion. And we have taken the sting out of the nature of sin by changing what we call it. These things should be evident. They should be obvious. Strife and dissensions and rivalries and divisions. We now talk about dysfunctional families. Not sinful families anymore, dysfunctional families. Christ did not come for dysfunctional families. He came to save sinners. And we sugarcoat the evidence and the obvious nature of sin when we call it something other than what it is. These things should be evident to us. In the world, it should be evident to us in the church. So often we have bought in to the world's categories. We have bought into the world's way of thinking and talking rather than biblical categories of thinking and talking. Still talking about immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, says Paul, I warn you, do not be involved with this. Paul says we should be able to see evidently and obviously in our lives that we live distinctive, different ways because we want to show God our thankfulness and our understanding of salvation. We do good that we may be assured of our faith by its fruit. We must not muddy the line between that which is the work of the Spirit and the work of the flesh, but recognize the work of the flesh for what it is: sinful, immoral, impure, idolatry. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit should be obvious as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit must be evident also in our lives as evidence that we are saved, that we are saved to serve our God and to serve one another. And yet, when I look at these two lists, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit, I see the works of the flesh so evident in my life and the work of the Spirit so small. And we're reminded that our sanctification, the assurance of our faith, is an ongoing process that God works in our life. It's not that God saves us and like a switch is flipped and suddenly all the sinful nature, the works of the flesh go away. And all we see is love, joy, fruit, patience, kindness, all these things. No, we must be ongoing in our desire to show God our thankfulness and to continue to be assured of our own faith by the way that we live. It's a process that goes on. We'll talk about that more next week. And talking about genuine repentance and conversion, a process that takes place. But don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed if you still see the works of the flesh. Be alarmed if you don't care that you see the works of the flesh. Continue to strive after God. Continue to pursue righteousness and holiness. Continue to recognize God is working in you, even though it might be only a small bit. God continues to work to bring you where He wants you to be, that you might be assured of your faith, that God, by His Spirit, is active among you. We do good works to show God our thanksgiving. We do good works that we ourselves might be assured of our faith. And we do good works, our confession reminds us, so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Now, we know that when God wins someone over, it is His sovereign work, not something we have done. But God chooses to use means in His work. And maybe the means He is using to reach your neighbor, your co-worker, your fellow student, is you, is your life. If you have a relationship with a neighbor, with a fellow co-worker, with a fellow student, I trust, I hope that they know you are a believer. That they see something of the work of the Spirit and the gift of the fruit of the Spirit active in your life. And everything that they might know about God comes through you and what they see. What message are we bringing to the world about Christianity? What message are we bringing to the world about what it means to be a believer? What message in our attitude when we talk about God things? When we talk about going to church, something we have to do again? Or do we anticipate the Lord's Day? What a blessing we get to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the presence of a holy God. How we can't wait for the weekend! Some of our co-workers say they can't wait for the weekend, for Friday night. We say we can't wait for the weekend, actually for the first day of the week, for Sunday. Because we get to go to church once again, and not only in the morning, but also in the evening. What a glorious testimony to our neighbors, to our roommates, to our co-workers. We love to be in the presence of our God. Our actions will speak, as we know, many times louder than our words. How are we talking to those around us about our relationship with God? And what words are we using to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our roommates? Are we speaking in language that is seasoned with Christian grace? Are we recognized as those who are bold but yet gentle in our speaking, whose language is not coarse or harsh, but who speak boldly and clearly the truth of the gospel, what God has done for us, and how God in His love and mercy has saved us, and therefore we are called to serve Him and to serve those whom He has placed in our path? What message do we bring to those around us? I trust your friends and co-workers know that you belong to this church. What message do you bring about our church in your life? When someone asks, why did you join that congregation? There are churches all over Sioux County. You can't swing a cat without hitting a church in this town. It's unbelievable. Why this church? Why did you join this body? And what do we say then? Well, I didn't like this here, I didn't like this here, I didn't like this here. Is that our response? Or that we sought out a consistently, confessionally reformed body where God's holiness is honored both in worship and in given to every part of our lives. What do you say when people ask, why are you going to that church? What witness do you bring in the words that you say about our God and about this body of believers? Now, we don't go and say, well, we're better than this one, we're better than that one, we're better than this one. But we say, this is what I desire. Consistent, biblical, confessional worship. Consistent, Christocentric preaching. Consistent opening of the Word of God and a challenge to our life to live our lives in God's ways. We're going to be entering into the discussion of the law of God. And preaching the law, it's easy to be general in preaching the law. It's much more comfortable for the minister to be general in preaching the law, and it's more comfortable for you as well. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to the pointed preaching of His Word. And if in our study of the law you become a bit uncomfortable, that's the work of the Spirit. Don't blame or thank me, but thank God that He continues to hone you, to make you His vessel, His instrument, prepared to serve those around you, prepared to conform your life more and more to His way of living, that your life and your words might be a consistent witness to your love for your Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You have been saved for service. May God, by His Spirit, continue to grant you the strength to live in a way that brings gratitude to Him for what He has done, that assures you that you are walking in His ways, and that God might give you opportunity to, by your work and by your words, witness to those around you. Let us join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the testimony You've given to us in Your Word, that we have been set free. It is to freedom we have been called. But so often we allow that freedom to enslave us in other ways. Renew us, O God, by the power of Your Spirit. Work mightily and powerfully within us. May the works of the flesh be less and less and less evident in our midst. And may the fruit of the Spirit grow and produce an abundant harvest for Your honor and for Your glory. We love You, O God. May we truly show that in the words that we say, in the things that we do. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.